As I mentioned, we're going through this sermon series entitled Identity. Who are we at Grace Community Church? What is our focus? What are we all about? And what keeps us on track? We unpacked our vision for a couple weeks there. Our vision is that we are to know Christ, become like him, and to make him known. We are a church that's all about Jesus and making and multiplying disciples of Jesus. Now, in this journey, if you will, that's our destination. Where we are headed as a church. Always, that's our North Star. And on any kind of journey, if you travel through the mountains, you need things to help you keep you on the road. All right? We call these guardrails. Have you been driving in the mountains and noticed these things called guardrails? Nobody has. Oh, okay. Okay, a few of you. All right, all right. Especially our truckers in the house. You know those guardrails pretty well, right? So what's the purpose of guardrails? Keep you on the road, because what's on the other side of that guardrail? Bad things, right? Bad things. Danger, life-threatening kinds of stuff. Our core values are like these guardrails. They keep us on the road, and Christ's headed towards becoming like Christ, making him the center of our lives and making him known to others. We need these guardrails of our values. Speaking of road trips and journeys, many of you, I'm sure you have, you use GPS going on some trips here, right? It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine life? You think of life before GPS when we just had to have a map, you know, and maybe some of us didn't even have a map. We just tried to figure it out as we went, right? Well, I'm sure many of you have experienced this. I know I've experienced this. And there's a story, a Geico records a story of a woman from New York and her family trying to find Mount Rushmore. They had put it into her GPS. And somehow they had to go through Nebraska, which I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm from Nebraska. I know. It's a great place to see in your rearview mirror. So they're headed to Mount Rushmore. And the directions lead them through the back roads of Nebraska. So they're going through like the sand hills and it's desolate. And like there's nobody out there but cows, maybe. And they end up getting attacked by flocks of birds, like literally attacked, dive bombing their car as they're driving through. So they ended up switching off of the GPS to just use their Find My Phone app on the iPhone to just see where they're at and try to navigate. Once they get further along into South Dakota, they're led into hot springs, and then the GPS, they put it back on, thinking, hey, you know, maybe it'll redeem itself. Well, it leads them to an outhouse, all right, outside of hot springs, not Mount Rushmore. I mean, it's helpful to have an outhouse on occasion, but not Mount Rushmore. And then eventually their final destination was a landmark for, like, Custer's Last Stand in the middle, which is in the middle of nowhere. Like, they were not anywhere close to Mount Rushmore. It was a bad deal. It was a bad deal. What do you do with wrong directions? You know, who when we trust someone to give us the truth to lead us to the right destination, how do we know that we can trust their directions? We can rely on them. Well, how about especially when it comes to things of more significant matters like life, eternity? We're in a culture of competing truth claims, many voices telling us what to believe and how to think and how to make sense of this life. What are we going to trust in? It's going to lead us to our final destination. Here at Grace Community Church, we value God's word. We use the Bible as our authority and guide for life and ministry. We're going to unpack that in the word today. Our passage for today is in 2 Timothy, which was the passage that was the God's word for the week. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. If you have a Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn there. We have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you if you'd like to follow along. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17 here. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. This is Paul speaking. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's take a moment here to pray as we receive God's word. Lord, as every week, as always, we come to you, we acknowledge that left to ourselves, we will twist your word, we will be defensive against your word, we will not hear you, Jesus, speaking to draw us near to you, to change us and transform us, to shape us into your own likeness. So Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive you and receive your word. And Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit that I may preach your truth, Lord God. And I need to be changed. I need your word. Fill me. So we're jumping in here, like jumping in the middle of the season of some sitcom with Paul's letter to Timothy here. And what we're jumping into here is Paul is addressing with Timothy the problem of competing sources of truth claims in that time. There's false teachers claiming to know the truth, claiming to have the truth from God himself. And Paul is jumping right in here to deconstruct and to teach, how do we identify those who are false teachers from those who are teaching the truth? How do we know where the source of truth is for us to rely upon for our lives? And so in verse 10, we have here with Paul jumping right in, he jumps into kind of a defensive posture here. He's saying, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my life, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love. He's going on to this diatribe here about his own character, own quality of his life. You see, because in the midst of a culture and a time where there's so many voices claiming to have the truth, one of the things that's important to acknowledge is the life of those who speak. Their character should be something that we should examine in order to determine whether they're a false teacher or teaching the truth, whether they're the source of truth or not. There should be consistency of character, that there should be love, that there should be grace, that there should be self-control. There shouldn't be this hypocrisy if we say one thing and do another. There should be a life that demonstrates service, that builds others up, not tears life down. Doesn't promote indulgence of the self at the expense of others. And Paul is bringing this out in the verses prior to our passage. If you've got your Bibles open, you can see there in verse 3 and 4. They're heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The character of the source should be an indicator for us of whether or not there is truth. Paul starts with the defense of his own character. Further on, it's not just his life, but he points out persecution. And he goes on to explaining this quite a bit here, saying that even, in fact, a person who chooses to follow Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution is a sign or a mark of those who are proclaiming the truth. Why is that the case? Why would that be the case, that the persecution would be a marker? So, because Paul is communicating that I'm not telling people what they want to hear. I'm telling people what they need to hear, what's been handed down to me from God. You see, people who are communicating the truth doesn't just give us what we want. The truth is based in reality on the gospel, understanding that we as human beings, that we are self-centered. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. That's the very fact that we can observe in our own homes with our own two-year-olds. We are self-centered. We are selfish. We are proud. We'll set ourselves above other people. The gospel, the truth, will speak to this reality that there's a problem within us in humanity. But that's offensive. The truth is going to offend. And people are not going to like it. We are broken. We in and of ourselves are not our own saviors either. So what's the solution to the problem? There's an exclusive way that God has provided, the God who created us, has provided a way to bring us back in relationship with Him, and that's through His own Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's offensive. That there's only one way to God that is His only Son, who substituted Himself in our place, because we all deserve punishment. If we want to believe that God is holy, then truly, if we want to believe that God is loving, we must believe that God is holy. Love doesn't tolerate evil, right? I mean, just think about that rationally. Love doesn't tolerate evil. Love requires a justice and holiness. We've all chosen ourselves above God and others. We've all deserved, but we don't want to hear that. And we certainly don't want to hear that the only way to remedy this problem is through Jesus and returning to God as our Lord and Savior. That's not the message we want to hear. And so as a result, Paul uses persecution as a litmus for truth and for truth tellers, because they're willing to give the world not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. This was made very evident to me. I received a mission update from a good friend of mine from high school, who now works with a ministry that goes into third world cultures and countries to help train up local leaders with biblical and theological teaching, so the pastors are equipped and they can teach their people well from the Word of God and continue to plant churches. And he was in India, and he was to meet with 10 different pastors in order to get to this place where they were going to do the training. 7 of them were pursued by radical Hindus. 3 of them were captured and tortured. They had to cancel the training altogether. And he had to leave in the darkness of night in order to ensure his own safety. Those who are true teachers of the word, of teachers of truth, will have lives that are consistent with character. Lives that truly show love, that don't promote self-indulgence, but seek to honor others and especially God, and who are not afraid to tell what's true, no matter what the consequences. But false teachers of that time, they were not willing to tell the people that if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be suffering. Later in chapter 4, Paul speaks of how in verse 3 these people will teach what their itching ears want to hear, the people's ears. You're not going to suffer for Jesus. God doesn't want you to suffer. There's not going to be any problems. You can expect prosperity. We've heard that teaching even today. They didn't want to tell the people hard things, and that following Christ, there is cost in this life. These false teachers go on deceiving others and being deceived themselves. They believe that this is true. What they're telling is truth. And so they rely on their own traditions or human leaders exclusively. We're going to follow this specific person, and only this person has the truth and the way. We see this today in our own ways. We have these have different forms of false teaching or false teachers, or they misinterpret the word of God. We have false gospels. We could call it a prosperity gospel, call it a social gospel. We could call it a moral therapeutic gospel. All these things may speak to a particular aspect that is true, but they do not capture the truth, and so they distort God's word. It's very subtle, which makes it so seductive. They misinterpret God's words for their own end. Others who claim to have truth, there's a tendency of what's called progressivism today, where they revise understanding the word of God. And they'll present what we might consider new truths today. And so we need to revise God's word based on we're in a different cultural day and time. And so we can't apply what the scriptures are teaching at that time because they had a different understanding of sexuality at that time. Or they had a different understanding of gender identity at that time. Or they had a different understanding of loves all people and he doesn't judge. This revision, this progressivism, uses culture to interpret the word of God. The culture becomes authoritative, not God himself and his voice. And so we hear things like love. God's a God of love. Love wins. All people are going to go to heaven. Because God's a God of love, that there's no judgment, there's no justice. Because God's a God of love. And others go even further than this in this pluralistic age to suggest, well, the scriptures are just one good book among many. It's not the truth, it's a truth. And there are lots of truths. And everybody has their own truth. And really, the authority becomes the human experience. Well, it's really up to each person to determine what's right or wrong for themselves. I mean, who's to say that I'm right? How do I really know? How can I say that you're wrong? The scriptures, God hasn't communicated truth via one means or one way. He speaks to Hindus and he speaks through Muslims and he speaks through the, we're all going to the same place. How do we make sense of these competing voices? How do we make sense of what is true in all this? Another form of teaching, if you will, and influence in our lives that I want to speak to is a little bit more personal. In terms of what voice are you listening to? And do you know if what you're listening to and trusting is the truth? There's a lot of messages that are coming your way. Some of us may struggle here with even mental health issues. I've struggled with anxiety and depression on occasion. Some of us have come from broken homes and you've had powerful voices in your lives that speak about who you are, your value and your worth in this life. Who are you listening to? Who are you giving power and authority in your life to determine your meaning, your purpose, your existence, what is true? Is it your experience, your emotions, your mood? And listening to those voices and your suffering and your experience are just destroying you. And you continue to give them power. Or listening to those voices from the past of powerful people in your life, just because they're loud voices doesn't mean they're true. And they're destructive and tearing you down. We have many voices claiming truth and to be heard. Who are you giving power to in your life? In the midst of all these truth claims, we know there's truth, and we need the ultimate. We need God's revelation of himself. So Paul moves on as he addresses here this culture that he's in the midst of and the importance of looking at the life of and the impact of the truth and the sources of the truth. He goes on to speak to the scriptures themselves. What we have is the word of God is that source of truth, is God's very words. They're not just good sacred writings to consider. So he moves on here. Beyond verse 13, in verse 14, he speaks to Timothy. He says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Paul's giving a little bit of evidence here of why the scriptures themselves are trustworthy, why we can believe them as God's very words that he's spoken to us. He gives the testimony of the eyewitnesses themselves, the authors themselves. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing whom you learned it from. He's speaking of, for example, himself. Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ himself. And for Jews at that time, the Old Testament had already been proven and verified for them as God's very words, especially those who had come to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, they had seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus. They had seen with their own eyes all the prophecies. They knew them and see them physically lived out right in front of their own eyes. There is evidence, there's reasonable evidence for Timothy and for the people of God to trust in the scriptures as God's very words. At the heart of this, for us, as Paul mentions here, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. The scriptures point us to Jesus. They lead us to salvation in Jesus. We have to deal honestly with something. Jesus Christ, did he actually come? Is he a historical person? If he's an historical person, and that's true, outside of Christianity, acknowledge that he was a historical person. That's not something that we need to reestablish as fact. If he is real, then what do we do with what he said about himself? His claims that he is the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. He is God's very teaching, God's very words, that he is God who came in the flesh, that he not only came in the flesh, but he died, crucified in our place. And not just that, but he was raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Is this true? Do you believe this to be true? Because if Jesus did raise, if he was raised from the dead, How do we deal with what he says about himself? You know, the classic phrase is he's either crazy, he's a lunatic, or he's a great manipulator, he's a liar, or he is who he says he is, and he's Lord. So if Jesus is Lord, if he is who he says he is, we have the resurrected Savior, and he says, these are my words, these are the words of God. We got to start with Jesus. But it's more than that. There's external evidence that we build upon here to verify the truthfulness. We have archaeology and history. Now, I'm going to rush through a few things, but I just want to equip y'all with this. We have a reasonable faith here. We're not just committing intellectual suicide to believe that these are God's words here to us, friends. If there's some things here that you're like, I don't know, that sounds pretty sketchy, Scott. Hey, let's talk. Let's talk. I don't have the place to get into a lot of details here. But archaeology and history verifies the events that happen within the scriptures that we're told about. As we walk through the Old Testament, New Testament, the history and archaeology verifies what is said there. Furthermore, we have the fulfilled prophecies. We have 300 plus prophecies just about Christ alone that are fulfilled. If you're a betting person, those are some crazy odds. Furthermore, it's not just the prophecies about Jesus, but for example, we have historical events that were prophesied. We know that these writings were dated in the past. They weren't just kind of happened to be written after the fact and presented as though prophecy of something happening in the future. We have Daniel's prophecies of the fall, the rise and fall of various kingdoms, and he outlines it perfectly. It's crazy. Or we can trust that the scriptures that we have today and our translations that we have today, that we have the words that were written and given at that time, better than any other historical source or any other kind of piece of literature. We have more manuscripts on the Bible than any kind of historical piece of literature in the entire world. And with all the thousands of manuscripts and such, the manuscripts that exist that we have are closer to the time when these documents would have been written than anything else. For example, like Homer, some of the closest manuscripts that we have are 900 years after the fact it was written. But with the New Testament, we have manuscripts that are within 100 years of it being written, even up to, some say, 60 years. What does that mean? It means that when we have these manuscripts and we can attest that what was written then is what we have here today. It's the same words. They haven't been distorted. They've been passed down to us accurately. So there's external evidence that gives us reason to trust. Boy, there's something special about this text. It ain't just another sacred text like the Quran or that which Buddhists use, because I can't pronounce the name of what it is, or the Hindus. But there's internal evidence. So the Word of God isn't just externally validated, but that internally it claims itself to be God's very words. As we notice, Jesus himself refers to the Old Testament as God's own words. We'll see a little bit later he gives testimony of his own words to be followed as God's, as the words of God, like God, to be obeyed. We have Peter in 2 Peter speaking of Paul's writings as equivalent to the Old Testament, which is already established as God's words. Peter is affirming God is speaking through Paul. God is speaking through the epistles. They're eyewitness accounts. And Jesus informed us in John 14 that he would bring his truth. He would speak it to the disciples as they would teach to others. And so it's that apostolic witness that we have, is that internal evidence. Furthermore, we have this unity. This is a crazy thing to consider. We have 66 books in this Bible, over 40 different authors written over the span of 2,000 years, and the unity and the precision and direction of this message, and it points to Jesus Christ. Consistency over so many authors, so many years. Again, the odds are crazy. Something special is happening in this text. It might possibly be that it's God's words themselves. The Bible can be trusted. We have many reasons to place faith in this text, God's very words to us, especially in this world of competing truth claims. But not only that, what's important for us, look at the heartbeat of where the scriptures lead us. What are they about in verse 15? The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God's word is given to us that we would know Jesus. God's word is not given to us to be a scientific textbook. It's not given to us to be a historic textbook. It exists not to just give us a moral code. God's words are to bring us into relationship with God himself. They're to point to Jesus Christ. They're to point to a person. Our relationship isn't with this. It's with a divine being that has created us and has been pursuing us through a historic person. He sent his own son to bring us back to himself. And so the Word of God exists to lead us into relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus even points this out. You can go to this next slide here. In multiple places, especially in Luke there, chapter 24, verse 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And later on in that chapter, Jesus, with the disciples, after he's raised from the dead, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, the word. If we are to be a church, on our destination is Jesus. It's knowing him, becoming like him, and making him known. This God's word is equipped for that task. Specifically designed for us for that task. And so we need to treat it as a relational text. We need to make sure that we are listening for what is God saying to us, not what we want God to say to us. Did you hear the difference there? What is God? We were listening like we would care to listen to that a friend that we care about or our spouse that we love. We want to listen to their heart. What do they mean by these words? Not what do we want to hear from them? Because God is revealing himself to us. We want to know him as he is. And as he reveals himself to us. In addition to this being the scriptures lead us to Jesus. They lead us to salvation. They lead us back into relationship with God. They lead us to know who we are ourselves. And to make disciples of him. Paul finishes out here in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, or is God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, fully equipped. Paul is establishing here that with all that we know about the Bible, it should be a place of authority in our lives. The Bible should have the place to interpret our lives, to guide and direct us. Not that we have authority over the Bible to tell it what it should say to us and treat it like King's buffet. And we want some of this and we don't want some of that. To our lives, to shape us and to sculpt us. To strip away that which is not like Christ. That which is selfish and self-centered. That cancer. Which is why Jesus says in John 8, you can go to the next slide there. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As we get into the word of God, it intends to shape us in a way, not to force us into a mold, but to liberate us. That we can be truly human like Jesus. Liberated to live in love with God and others. Because we're living in the truth. And so Paul gives these words that because it's authoritative, it's powerful. It's not just another book, it's powerful. And therefore it is profitable for teaching and reproof. This speaks to the side of communicating God's word, the teaching and reproof, the correction there. So we want to use God's word to make disciples. It's the foundation. It's what we rely upon here at Grace Community Church as our source and our authority for discipleship. Whether that's in the children's ministry, whether it's in our life groups, our leadership development class. We're going through the entire Bible in a year, looking at how does each book fit within God's redemptive story. In our youth ministry, everything that we do, we want to be built on the word of God. We want it to examine us. Any resources that we utilize, we want them to be scrutinized by the word of God. Because what people need in order to grow in Christ is to be led to Jesus. And the food that they need is the word of God. And so it is more than just profitable for teaching, for training of new disciples. The next two words deal more with behavior. So the first two words, they're teaching and reproof, deal with communication, with discipleship. The next two words deal with the sculpting of our lives, the correction and training in righteousness. This gets into our heart and our behavior. The word of God is a beautiful thing, and it speaks to every part of our lives. It speaks to our origins and making sense of meaning in this world. But it also speaks to depression, to parenting, sexuality, work, finances, friendship. It speaks to everything in our lives to liberate us, to experience God's grace and blessings in relationship with Him in this life. It gives us instruction. But we've got to get into God's Word and get it into us if we're going to experience God shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. So what are we doing with God's Word? Is God's Word in your life like this dusty book on the shelf? Is that indicative of your own relationship with Jesus? What are you using as a source of truth in your life? Are you running quickly to other people, but not to God's Word Himself? Devotionals are great, friends, but they're not all created equal. And we shouldn't rely on them alone as a steady diet in our relationship with Jesus and knowing Him. We will always keep ourselves dependent on others if we are only reading a devotional. They're good, but we need to grow beyond that and get in the Word of God ourselves. We need to know it. Otherwise, we will be easily deceived by any other convincing source. What are you doing with God's Word? How are you getting into it in relationship with others? We're not meant to do this alone, get into God's Word alone. Because we'll distort it. We won't apply it. We won't let the Spirit of God do what He wants to do to change and transform us through it, to liberate us through it. Are you getting a community in God's Word here at Grace or elsewhere? God's Word here at Grace guides everything that we do. And we seek to have it do so. We're not perfect in that. We know we're not, which is why we have to continue to come back to this and why we continue to put it in front of us. This is something that's not the responsibility of the leadership alone. This is a community effort to hold each other accountable, all of us accountable, to being faithful to the Word of God. 500 years ago, something powerful started. With a nail to a door by Martin Luther. It's called the Reformation. This year we celebrate the 500 years of the Reformation. The Church of God, at that time, had gotten far away from relying upon God's Word to guide them. They started trusting in voices, elevating specific human beings to be God's Word and to speak God's words in their lives. They were relying on traditions, not on the Word of God. They had diverted. And there was a rally cry. God was raising up in the hearts of His people to return. Was one of the rally cries of the Reformation. We must return to the Word of God. It is sufficient alone to lead us to Christ, to lead us in a relationship with God. Friends, may we be like the Reformers. And may that be a rally cry for us. Sola Scriptura. Only to have You speak to us and into our lives, Lord God. There are voices that we have been trusting in. Voices here, whether they're the enemy speaking in our own heads and our hearts through our mood and emotions, through our mental struggles and emotional struggles. Maybe it's from people in our past and our lives that speak powerfully and destructively. Maybe it's through false teachers that we've put our trust in. Skeptics that we've given authority of power just because their questions seem so convincing. That we trust in man to put ourselves in authority above You, God. With all the evidence that we have, not submitting to You. Pray that Your Word would be powerful to break chains in this place. To liberate us, Lord, as we believe in the truth. Lord God, may we be faithful. Lord God, and may our lives, may my friends, Jesus, even going forward from here today, may there be a renewed commitment. May there be a clear conviction in recognizing I need the truth. For my own health, for my own joy, for my relationship with You, O God. Keep us in Your Word, in Your revelation of Yourself. In Your name we pray. Amen.